Lord, I thank you so very much that you have not left us in this earth just to scramble around trying to figure it out on our own, but Lord, that you speak to us through your word. I thank you that you guide us, that you are here for us, that Jesus our Savior is God with us, and that our God the Holy Spirit is always with us, speaking to us. Lord, help us to hear your voice today in what we're going to talk about, and help us to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers. I thank you for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 10. If you have the Bible app on your phone, you want to thumb punch some notes into your phone or whatever you're doing, we're going to talk about a good neighbor. Good neighbor. Like a good neighbor. Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to start today in verse 25, okay? Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And this, if you're paying attention, this connects directly to our various topics of sermons over the past 6 weeks. And if you've had to miss any of the last 6 weeks, please, please, please take advantage of, they're up on podcasts and various podcast apps and also on our website, cityharborchurch.com. Please take advantage of that and listen to those. These are connected and a part of our purpose as a church family. Okay, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, or a Levite, walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the same. This story connects with another passage that we refer to often from Matthew 22, where Jesus is asked, hey, in all this, what's the most important? What's the most important thing in all of this, this sacred text that we have? And Jesus' reply was, love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. This was so much understood to be the top thing that even this religious person who had, I think arguably, a cold and a hard heart had the same reply as what Jesus said. Love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we as a church family identify as City Harbor Church, a safe place to find and follow Jesus. And we gather here in a public space and in homes we call life groups, following the pattern of Jesus' followers who saw him with their eyes, heard him with their ears, how they responded when he gave them instructions. And that was they gathered in public places, they gathered in homes devoted to his teaching, devoted to following him. And this was at the core. And we talked about on our anniversary Sunday, the ingredients. This was the core, the essential ingredients. Like, what are the things that you, if you take this out, it's no longer that again. Like, you take the chocolate chips out of the chocolate chip cookie, it is no longer a chocolate chip cookie, it's just a cookie with some sugar. Are you with me? Right? So this simple message, this two-pronged, this double-barreled approach, this two-thought, connected thought thing that Jesus refers to, that this religious teacher refers to, is essential. It's an essential ingredient to being a true believer in the living God and a follower of Jesus. It's an essential ingredient. We got it? Okay. And I think it connects for us with who we are as a church family and what we should be doing in ways that I think are really easy to miss if you gloss over them. And so I've got about 12 minutes to give you a 45-minute message. And so we're going to have some fun. And we're going to take the next few weeks to come back to this story. So I would invite you over the next few weeks to reread this story and reread this story. Are you with me? Okay. So today let me highlight for you first a couple of things that we say in this church all the time that I think are essential into this story. Live like Jesus, share his love. And if you are a social media follower of mine, you're pretty much the only hashtag I use, love gives. It's a way for us to identify the difference between a God kind of love and a selfish, immature human kind of love. Or from that, we derive this idea of courageous generosity. So we'll come back to those. What are four essential things that we can derive from Jesus' story? Because they ask him a question, and Jesus responds with a question, and then a story, and then he changes the question, right? Because the question that's put to him is, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story and then says, who was his neighbor? Important. So the four C's, if you will, since that's what any pastor today is supposed to do, we would call compassion, courage, commitment, and cash and credit. All of those elements are in this story. And today we're going to start with compassion. And so I want to give us just a little bit of an idea of compassion. Now, compassion in the English word that we get to translate what Jesus said in the street Greek, compassion. Passion is the root word for suffering, which is why if you're not familiar with it, if you're like me, you didn't grow up with a liturgical background, why is the passion of the Christ all about his crucifixion? I never understood that. Well, it's because from the Latin word means suffering. Come, the beginning part of compassion, is with. And so let me just give you a little bit of an idea of what Jesus is talking about here, because Jesus specifically uses, for the Good Samaritan, the despised Samaritan who was the good neighbor, this word compassion. To suffer with. Compassion. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Maybe some synonyms might be empathy, care, concern, sensitivity, warmth, love, tenderness, mercy, kindness, feeling for another. Compassion, a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. I think we could say that compassion motivates people to go out of their way to help the physical, mental, or emotional pains of another. And I think especially for people that are not as much in touch with their emotions, like I can be at times, I've been described as a stick in the mud at one point, it's important to identify that compassion is emotional and rational in nature. And its application, understood as an activity also based on sound judgment. It is a warm, gooey emotion word, but it is also a word of action taken based on rational thought. I found that to be helpful. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about allowing ourselves to be moved by suffering and experiencing motivations to help alleviate and prevent it. The action that comes out of this is helpfulness. Some qualities of compassion: patience, wisdom, kindness, perseverance, warmth, resolve. And what I think you would have to take away from Jesus' description of it is heartfelt action, connecting the love of God, our resources, with the need of another. Connecting the love of God, our resources, with the need of another. Now, I don't have quite as much time as I would have liked today to unpack how we see this as an example in Jesus' life. So if you use your camera phone to take pictures quicker for notes, get them ready because we're going to rip through some stuff here. This good description of the Good Samaritan in Jesus' story rang true for his followers who also described Jesus with this same word. It was all in one Greek, this moved with compassion. And I want to give you the examples and help you understand the definition of that and what it meant. I think this will be helpful. Jesus was moved with compassion, that heartfelt action, connecting the love of God, our resources, with the need of another, to be moved to action. And this is what the Greek moved with compassion would mean, to be moved to action from your innermost parts, from your guts, from the seat of love and pity, the depths of your soul, to be moved from that part. That's what this phrase that was used to describe Jesus over and over and over. And that's why I love Read Through the Bible in a Year programs, because they help you see repeated patterns. And I've sent you all an invitation to join me on the one that I'm doing right now. Moved with compassion, to be moved from the deepest inside of yourself. So here's some examples we see. Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, right? Jesus felt compassion for her. Matthew chapter 15 and 32 and Mark chapter 8 verse 2, the same. Jesus saying, I feel compassion for the people. We also see Matthew 9, 36 and Mark 6, 34. Jesus felt compassion for them, seeing that they were distressed and like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, Jesus felt compassion for them and healed them. A number of times healing miracles are connected with this Jesus being moved with compassion. Matthew 20 and verse 34, Jesus was moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and healing the blind. Mark 1, 41, Jesus moved with compassion, touched him and cleansed him. This is a pattern that we see. This is, they described it when they remembered. And remember these writings, they're carefully recording what actually happened and what Jesus actually taught and the significance and the importance of it. So they go back and they write down this story. And it was like ringing a bell. It was like a sound that they remembered or a smell that they recall. Rebecca and I have this restaurant that we like out in Portland, Pan Beach, for Cuban food. And man, I know the smell of that place when I go in that place. This is like that kind of a thing, a pleasant thing that they remembered about Jesus, that he was moved with compassion. And so when he, in response to this question about love God with all you've got and care about your neighbor in the same way that you care about themselves, Jesus describes the good Sam, the good Samaritan, as being moved with compassion. That was like a bell being rung that they remembered, and how they also described Jesus. City Harbor Church, a safe place to find and follow Jesus. So, I want to get practical. There, that was about 30 minutes of deep spiritual emotional stuff, and now I want to get practical. Right? That's how it felt, right? It was like, bam, 30 minutes and it was over. Alright. So, if you're like me, this may feel challenging. How can I grow in compassion? And I want to give, well, real quick, allow me a little bit of perspective that I think is really important. Jesus is not asking us to help others without compassion. Jesus, I think we might derive from this, deduce some, a little bit of deductive reasoning. Jesus didn't want people using his name walking around treating people without compassion. Hello? It should be easy to identify if somebody is a Jesus follower or is not a Jesus follower, because if we are not a Jesus follower, we are interacting with our world without compassion. And also, I think what we see in the verses that we went through very quickly is that compassion is not equal to condescension. The people that Jesus ministered to did not feel like he was looking down on them. You know, my a lot of you have met my sister, her husband, three kids have been in Cambodia for more than a decade, and I went over, visited them, spent time with them, and when you go to another country, particularly one like that third world scenario, not safe, not financially stable at all as a country, let alone people that are there, you see, in Cambodia, outside of the city, Phnom Penh, you see people earning a living, very much the same way they did 1,000 years ago. The only difference is they're transporting the rice harvest, on a flatbed that has a Toyota truck axle underneath it as the wheels. That's the difference from 1,000 years ago. But besides that, they're using the same water, the same animals. They're living very much the same way. And you come from America and you might think, oh, poor them. But then you start to spend time with them and you realize they've got more joy than most of the Americans you know. Well, what? Right? And so you can have a compassion that they don't have what you have and talk down to them and look down on them, but they might not need it. So compassion is not condescension. It's an important perspective. And I want to just also point out for the sake of perspective to help you understand what I am saying and what I'm not saying about compassion is that a lack of compassion could be immaturity when we as adolescents, or maybe younger, maybe some of you were already grown up by the time you're an adolescent beyond me, selfishness, right? What's it? Little toddlers, gimme, 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 that's mine, right? That's the, you know, okay, maybe just me as a toddler, right? So self-absorption does not allow for compassion. Because if all I can think about and care about and my perspective is focused on me, and how I feel and what I think and what my needs are and how my life should be, it's really hard, almost impossible to suffer alongside of someone else. Right? Now, what Jesus is not asking us to do is sacrifice to the point of an unhealthy codependency where we are dependent on the joy of somebody else in order for us to feel joy. It's very important because sometimes Christians make themselves martyrs and live in such a way where their resources are completely depleted and then they're no longer to help other people because they went so far in helping a couple of people and so they're wiped out. And they can become mentally, emotionally, and spiritually bankrupt in what we would call codependency, which is an unhealthy dependency on the joy of others. Am I making any sense? Yeah. So compassion is a healthy middle between those two things. Okay. All right. I thought that was important to clarify. I have two. Can we do 2 minutes?
Yes.
More points than usual. Hang in there with me. How can I grow in compassion? Well, that's a really great question. And that's how I feel in response to this. God, you want, because I'm 43, not 23. I need more compassion now than I did then. And I need more compassion that comes from God than I did then because it no longer comes naturally to me because I got tired. Okay. All right. Well, let's remember what this starts with. Jesus says the most important part is to love God with all you've got. So that means that if I want to grow in compassion, I need to receive and return God's agape love for you. And it's important for us to note that Jesus is using the agape love word, not the human love word. Receive and return God's agape love for you. That's how we can grow in compassion. Number two, ask God for help and understanding. Okay? Love God with all you've got, and then when you feel the need to grow in compassion, ask God to help you and to help you understand where someone else is at. Number three, confess where you have lacked compassion. Listen, God's not waiting up there with a stick to smack you around for this. He wants to forgive you, He wants to heal you, He wants to strengthen you so that you can have compassion for others. God wants to help you. Confess where you've lacked compassion, ask God for forgiveness, and then receive that forgiveness. Don't go moping around, I'm not good at compassion. It's okay to have that awareness once, but then move on. God doesn't want you to stay there or make it a part of your identity. Come on, that was good. Number four, ask God to help you see people in the way that He does. This is so important, and I have to do this all the time. God, help me see them the way that you do. Right? That will help us avoid flattery, and that will help us avoid criticizing people and being condescending. Number five, live available. This is important, and this is where I think a lot of times as Christians, okay, I'm going to have that positive emotion, but then we fall short on implementation because we don't think that logical decisions are Christian things. They are! They are so! Live in such a way to make compassion possible and easier. Budget your time, your energy, your money, your schedule so that you will not be rushed, running late to work, exhausted, not available for conversation with the people that God has put you in their life. Live in such a way so that you are breathing good enough, you're happy enough, you have a moment where you might have a snowflake's chance in the hot place of actually seeing that person the way that God does. Give yourself a chance by budgeting your resources, your time, energy, and money so you can live in a way to make it easier. Number six, I know a lot more points than usual. Experiment with compassion. Try it out. See people and smile at them. You know who's a lot better at this than me? My wife. Which is why she gets treated a lot better than I do just about everywhere we go. Because she's always taking the time to really look at people and really smile at them. Are you sensing my area of growth, right? So, see people, smile at them, greet them, listen to them. Number seven, grow in it alongside others who are moving in the same direction you are. Don't try to grow in compassion alongside people who are not Jesus followers, who are slacktivists, who are talking about compassion all the time from a legalistic, humanistic point of view to try to prove that they are a better person than somebody who doesn't have compassion. This is a really important point that I don't have time to develop this morning. Grow in it alongside people that are moving in the same direction you are, i.e. following Jesus and doing this for the right reason out of God's source of compassion, not a flesh one. Talk about what you're seeing with others and team up to reach out. One of the great things that our life groups do is they see a need and they meet it together, whereas one person might not have the resource to meet a need, but they reach together and do it. The life group that Justin and Rebecca and Chris and Abby co-lead used to be led by Nate and Brittany. And Nate and Brittany got a small group together, and they went together and they supplied food for the Ronald McDonald House. And you know who one of the families was that came and enjoyed that food? It was a family from our home church out in Portland who had a son who needed a surgery that surgeon at Mount Sinai Hospital was one of only two surgeons in the whole country who desperately needed it. And they came and they said, wow, this Ronald McDonald House is so well supplied. How is that possible? So it's funny that you should ask. One of our small groups takes the food there and makes that happen. They saw a need and they met it together. Now, one family out of their resources might not have found that to be possible. I know I went past 2 minutes. We're almost done. Encourage each other in compassion. Notice when somebody else that you know is operating out of compassion and say, whoa, you're compassionate and that's great. Compliment each other. Harriet Ann Jacobs was an African-American who escaped slavery. She was an influential abolitionist and an ardent educator. She also wrote the first autobiography on the atrocities experienced by female slaves, the incidents in the life of a slave girl. She was also well known for improving the lives of freed slaves, largely through her fervent dedication to developing schools and working opportunities for freed slaves. Her self-sacrifice and fearlessness in publishing her autobiography was a selfless means by which to promote the absolution movement. She inspired slaves and the freed poor everywhere with her example and motivated supporters of the cause to help with everything from the Underground Railroad to temporary housing, education, and health improvements. Her torch was carried on by her daughter and others she inspired. Her actions expressed many servant leadership characteristics, the chief among them healing, persuasion, many others, stewardship commitment, but compassion for people that were experiencing what she experienced. One of the things that grieves me about how modern history has looked at various civil rights leaders' movements and people like Harriet is that they had to, in order to try to make their message not offensive and to be constructive, different people who lived a important and valuable life based on Jesus following decisions, their lives got reduced to caricatures. because white people were getting offended. And that offends me. And she operated out of compassion. And there was a lot to her life that went way beyond that autobiography that she wrote. And it was amazing. Will you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. God, we are honest about the fact that compassion can feel difficult because our lives kind of tend to scream at us. Our needs and outside voices and constraints and things tend to scream at us. And Lord, today, when we hear your still small voice calling us to a different state of being, it can be difficult. Lord, I ask, would you please forgive us for where we have lacked compassion for others? Please forgive us. Please help us to receive your forgiveness, to receive your love, and to grow up out of the state that we are in. Help us to see other people the way that you do. Help our hearts to be connected with what they're going through, that we might think they might be like Erica, or with the story we heard today of Erica's life of so much pain, so much suffering, and that we might consider that regardless of what front they put on every day, there may be someone there that really needs love. Doesn't need us to give them a lot of answers or tell them how to live, but needs us to come alongside of them with a compassionate commitment to suffer with them, to walk with them in the direction of Jesus. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to go out today encouraged by the fact that this is possible with you? I thank you today for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much for allowing a couple of extra minutes.